Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. It's a nice hot one. Get back in here to the nice cool air. Have a seat. We can go ahead and get started. We're going to start this evening's songs off at song number 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Song 229, Since I Have Been Redeemed. Sing it out together. I'm a messenger. Sorry, that was my fault. Let's start again. Sorry, that was completely my fault. Let's start one more time. Pretend like that never happened, all right? Go ahead.
I have a song I love to sing since I have been. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a Christ that satisfies since I have been redeemed. To do his will, my highest price since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a witness bright and clear since I have been redeemed, dispelling every doubt and fear since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name. I have a home prepared for me since I have been dwell eternally since I have been redeemed. Since I have been redeemed, since I have been redeemed, I will glory in his name. Since I have been redeemed, I will glory in my Savior's name.
Great singing, everybody. Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church and 10 very glorious years, Lord, for your glory. And Lord God, we ask that you please bless this service, bless Pastor Shelley and his family, and please put your spirit, your Holy Spirit upon him so that he can preach an edifying sermon. And Father, thank you for all the souls that were won today out soul winning. Help us to continue as better Christians the day before yesterday and the day after tomorrow, Lord, for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, next up, we have song number 257, Look and Live. 257, Look and Live. Two, five, seven. Sing it out together.
I've a message from the Lord, hallelujah. The message unto you I'll give. It is recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. It is recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
message full of love, hallelujah. A message, oh my friend, for you. 'Tis a message from above, hallelujah. Jesus said it and I know 'tis true. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. Life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name, hallelujah, I trusted and he saved my soul. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. It is only that you look and live.
Great singing.
Thank you for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. If you didn't get a bulletin this morning and you'd still like one, just lift up your hand. Hopefully our ushers can still come by and they just give you a high five. So I don't know if we have any more. Also on the front, we have the Bible memory passage. Also in the inside, we have our service times, our soul winning times, and our church stats. On the right is our list of expecting ladies. And so you continue to pray for them. We have our prayer list. If you have any additional prayer requests, just send those in. On the back, we have our upcoming events, and September 1st is the ordination of Brother Salvador Alvarez of Pure Words Baptist Church. September 8th is Dr. Phil Stringer, who's guest preaching for us for both services. October 4th through the 6th is the Heritage of the Lord Conference, and we're going to have a Friday night doubleheader. Pastor Bruce Mejia and Pastor Stephen Anderson are going to be preaching for us, and we should have dinner for you guys, and so it should be a lot of fun. There's also going to be activities in the morning on Friday for families and stuff like that, and I'm not going to say out the details, but we'll put out that information to the church so that way you can prepare as well. Saturday morning, there is our kids' spelling bee that we have every year, and so we'd love for if you want to participate in that. I believe it's ages 5 through 15. I think it's 5 through 15, but it's on the sheet. You can check it out. There's three different age groups that we have for the competition. And so I believe that we typically have rewarded first and second of each age group. So if you'd like to participate, you can. All the words are pretty much in the King James Bible. There is kind of a few exceptions to that. There's been a time past the older age group, everybody or multiple people had memorized like every word perfectly, and we got through all of them. And so I had to kind of just wing it. But from after I learned from that mistake, okay, now we have a secret envelope list of words. And so, you know, and it could be anything. So, you know, there you go. Pneumonal ultramicroscopic silicovulconiconiosis. You know, it could be that, all right? It's only 48 letters, but if you can spell it, no, I'm just kidding, it's not that. But we do have other words that are in there, and so you can study. And look, it's really encouraging a lot of the people that participate. Even if you don't win, I think it's a great exercise for your kids to just get up there, get out of some of the stage fright, learn how to spell some words and stuff like that, and just learn how to compete a little bit. I think it's highly beneficial. And so I know it's nerve-wracking. It's very stressful, and it can be upsetting, but that's life. So I think it's good practice, and I encourage you to participate if you'd like to do that. Also, we should have another activity on Saturday and some soul winning. And then Sunday morning, Pastor Bruce, he is actually going to be preaching for us again. He's staying with the weekend, and so he's going to preach it Sunday morning. I'll preach Sunday night, so you're stuck with me. And then October 31st, Texas Chili Cook-Off, 6 p.m. Congratulations to Cassidy and Britt on the birth of their daughter, Sakari Love. She was born on the 19th, 2:18 a.m., 9 pounds, 14 ounces, and 21 inches long. Congratulations to them. And anybody just visiting this evening, we were celebrating 10 years today. We had a special plaque that we had made that commemorates our 10-year members, and we had three that we celebrated, the Milstead family. We celebrated Brother Alberto Hernandez and Miss Lucy, and so they're on that plaque, but we ordered it to where it's a plaque that can be added to, and so the goal is when next year rolls around, those who meet that 10-year threshold, then they can be added, and then we kind of keep going. And it was just kind of an idea I came up with because there's like over 100 people that go to our church that have been here since before me, and that's a while. So that's, you know, I got here about a little less than 6 years ago, but there's a lot of people that are in that range, and it's just kind of an extra motivation and encouragement for people who have already done that, as well as people that are getting close to just stick with church and to keep going. And maybe we'll have a 20-year plaque or a 25-year plaque as well. And so just a way to commemorate, definitely congratulate those members and tell them thank you for helping this church. Two of those individuals, or the family, the Milstead family and Alberto, were here for the first service. And 10 years at one church is a huge milestone. I don't think that very many people realize that 10 years is a long time. A lot of things change. Families grow and things evolve. And, you know, for the Milstead specifically, it's funny because they used to live like 10 feet from the church, and now they live like really far. And so, but they started far. They were driving from Waco, I believe, for the church. And that's some commitment, folks. And so you can see the dedication. You see it's paid off. I think the Lord's been blessing these people in our church. And so I highly encourage you guys to also consider sticking with church. And even if it's not this church, just stick with church. But there is something special about being part of the same church for a long period of time and getting to see it grow. Of course, that with growth comes good problems. But obviously, we really packed this place out. And like I said, when I first moved here, if I had the money, I would buy a new building tomorrow. But, you know, at this stage, we're still kind of in that need a miracle for us to buy a new property at some point in time. The desire's there. It's just obviously when we have this many people and looking to the future, we would need a large facility. So I don't know what's going to happen. The AC's not good tonight. I apologize for that. We're going to try and look at it and see if it's something we can at least fix in the short term. Maybe next year we might just upgrade the system if we need to, but it just kind of depends on what we're looking at for budget and everything like that. But I appreciate you guys being here, and it's really fun to preach to a big crowd and for all of y'all to be here. And I know it's hot this evening, but I appreciate you guys being in church. So we'll try to get that fixed for next Sunday the best that we can. That's pretty much all I have as far as announcements. The only other thing I was going to say is thank my wife for the cookies because I only ate them. I did not have, I did not do anything to contribute. And so she made them. And so if you don't, people come up to me like, thanks for the cookies. I'm like, I didn't do anything. Okay. So it's kind of like birth. It's like, yeah, I didn't do anything. You know, it's just like she did it all. So if you want to say thank you to her. All right. Let's go ahead and sing our third song, Psalm 150, for this evening. Psalm 150.
All right, that is Psalm 150 in these white handouts. Sing it out. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power.
Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God the Father. Praise God the Son. Praise God the Holy Ghost. Praise God in three persons.
Great singing, everybody. While the offering plates are passed around, please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1.
First Timothy chapter number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou mightest by them war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for Steadfast Baptist Church. I thank you for all the members. Thank you for our pastor. I ask you to bless him now and help him to preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to preach a sermon this evening titled Paul versus Jews. Paul versus Jews. And when I use the word Jews, I'm meaning the modern day nation of Israel, the people that live there and practice the religion of Judaism. So unfortunately, there is a large segment of the Christian population that kind of subscribes to or adheres to a doctrine called Zionism, or they have Zionistic leanings, and they really hate this phrase replacement theology, and they really kind of squirm at that idea. And on our specific doctrinal statement, so if you go to just our website and you go to our doctrinal website, towards the bottom, I have a list of things that I classified as false doctrines. Things like modalism, ecumenicalism, the charismatic movement, different things like this. One of them, though, is also labeled racism/Zionism. And then I kind of describe what I'm meaning by that. And I put in this description, Jew worship. And then I said this in parenthesis, unconditional support of Israel. And then I cited a few Bible verses. Now, what's interesting is someone had recently preached against our doctrinal statement by name, and they brought this up. And it was kind of funny to me because this other Baptist church, which they're saved, they're good people. I'm not against them at all. They seem like they're right on the gospel and everything like that. But what was so funny to me is that's how I titled it, racism/Zionism, Jew worship, unconditional support of Israel. When they preached against what I had written, they said that they couldn't believe that there's a Baptist out there that's against the idea of Jew worship, which I was like, of all the phrases that I put there that you take offense to, like, how would you advocate for Jew worship? But I'm not joking. This is a real Baptist church with a guy behind the pulpit preaching, I guess, the idea that we should be worshiping Jews. Now, again, like, I don't think that he believes at all that we should, like, be bowing down or, like, anything like that. But basically just having this super appreciative attitude towards Jews. And this exists. Specifically, I did a debate on the Baptist bias where I was debating against a Jew and a Christian, supposedly, that is friends with him. And at one point he was saying, like, we need to thank this Jew for giving us the Bible. And I'm just sitting here thinking, like, he didn't give me the Bible. Yeah. You know, the King James Bible existed way before this guy was ever a twinkle in his father's eye, okay? Like, there was no such thing as, like, this modern, random rabbi or Jew having given me the Bible. But this is a real idea and a view out there where people act like we need to just love Jewish people for having given us the Bible and the commandments and our religion, and we need to be so supportive of them. And the idea of Zionism specifically is the belief that anybody who's, quote, ethnically Jewish is special and deserves the Middle East, that God's already promised it to them and we can't revoke that. And so, you know, we just, all of that land is just theirs, and we need to make sure it's theirs and support them in having that physical nation and having all of that area as outlined in the Old Testament. That is basically the idea of Zionism. Zionism is simply a homeland for the Jews in the Middle East, and that they get all of the declared land according to the text of the Old Testament. That's a Zionistic belief, okay? Many Christians believe that. Many Christians want that. They support that. They give money to that. And many churches teach that. Unfortunately, many saved people believe this. And if you bring it up, or you ask them questions about this, they get very heated very quickly. Yeah. They get very upset very quickly. Now, when I specifically am attacking Jew worship, I don't think that there's any Christians out there that are literally bowing down and physically licking the boots of Jews or anything like that. Maybe you can find a video, but that would be the exception. This is what I meant by Jew worship, and this is what I will not do as a church, and this is what I do not believe as a church, and I don't want. Number one is we're not going to have an Israeli flag up here on the pulpit, you know, behind the pulpit. I would sooner put a Mexico flag, okay? And they have a Jewish president, okay? I'd rather put a Bahamas flag up here. Now, look, if there's a church out there that sends a lot of missionaries out and they just have a flag that's basically all these different countries that they represent and there's an Israeli flag mixed in there or whatever, I'm not going to pick a fight with them over that. But that's usually not what's happening. They usually have a giant Israeli flag that's prominent, out and loud. It's basically like an American flag on one side and a Jewish flag on the other side, an Israeli flag on the other side. That, to me, is worshiping Israel.
Yeah.
That is worshiping Jews. And I don't think that that's biblical. I think that that is a false doctrine. Yeah. Additionally, some people, some Christians would agree with every single military operation of Israel as being right. Like, it doesn't matter if Israel just bombs some random place in the Middle East and a bunch of children are killed, they'll just be like, well, it was justified. And to me, that's like worshiping the Jews, where you basically just say, well, anything y'all do is just right, just automatically right. I don't have that opinion. I don't personally believe that every single military thing that Israel does or every decision that Israel makes is always right. That's why I said specifically unconditional support of Israel. Now, again, I don't think that from a foreign policy perspective, America having some ally in the Middle East is necessarily the worst thing in the world. But what I'm not for is an unconditional support of any nation over there. There's really not a nation over there to get super excited about. Let's just be honest, okay? It's not like let's trade Israel for Iran or something, or Afghanistan or whatever. I mean, they all have problems, okay? And they all have an antichrist religion, frankly speaking. But again, there's nothing wrong, technically, from my perspective of the Bible, to have some level of, you know, coordination with other nations and trying to just generally exist. And really, we should probably be friends to everyone. We should be friendly towards everyone. I don't think that we should really just sit here and just be like super pro any particular nation. And to me, obviously, there's so much tension over there that we're kind of in a bad spot. Because if America just simply said, like, we're done with Israel, Israel would be destroyed, like, tomorrow.
Yeah.
I mean, through Russia, through China, and through the Muslim opposition over there. We're kind of, like, in a situation where we've gotten ourselves in a pickle. It'd be like if you had a friend come along and say, hey, I need a co-signer on this loan, and they're kind of a scumbag, and now you're stuck on this loan, and if you don't pay it, it's not going to get paid. But if it doesn't get paid, like, really bad things are going to happen to you. So we're kind of like in this bad situation where we're propping up Israel. But if we don't prop them up, then things are going to get ugly fast in that part of the world, and arguably even for us potentially. And so it's a messy, hairy situation. There's all kinds of different views. I'm not trying to get up here and give you all my political views. What I am saying is this. I think it's wrong, though, to say that everything that Israel does is right. I think that's worshiping the Jews at that point. And I think it's weird to think it's cool. Hey, I'm glad that we bombed 10,000 children of the Middle East or of Arab descent, and yet we're hoping for that one Jew to get saved. It's like, well, why can't we hope for the 10,000 Arab children, one of them to get saved?
Yeah.
Like, what's the difference? It's not like in heaven. It's like, well, you got a Muslim saved, so you got a reward. But you got a Jew saved, that's like a 10 times reward or something. It's not like a multiplier of like, well, now you got a Jew saved, or there's a special compartment for Jews in heaven versus Arab. Like, a soul's a soul. So if you're a Christian and you think that Muslims are going to hell and Jews are going to hell, you should want either of them to be saved. You know what you should want is peace over there. What you should say, what we should really want is to say, hey, Israel, stop bombing people or we're going to withdraw support. And if we said that, they'd be like, okay, we're going to stop bombing people. And if we stop giving them money. And if we stop funding the other side. Yeah, I get there's a lot of complication there. But basically, you know, if we were just striving for peace and saying, also, we're going to withdraw support if you don't let Christian missionaries go into all these areas and preach the gospel. That's what America's policy should really be. Let's just keep propping up Israel just enough so that missionaries can go to the entire parts of the Middle East and preach the gospel. That's what we should probably be doing.
But to just say, like, we're just going to give unconditional support to any of these nations over there, or just authorize all of their actions, is racist. It's saying that Jews are better than Arabs. Yeah. I don't believe that. I believe that Jews and Arabs are both souls, and they both need salvation. And you know what? There's really bad people on both sides. But there's also innocent people on both sides. And so we shouldn't have this idea of just like, well, you know what? Let's just nuke all the Muslims and rescue all the Jews or something. No, in fact, there's way more Muslims than Jews anyways. So if we're just going by pure percentages of getting people saved, there's way more Muslims to get saved than there is Jews anyways. But I'm not into that game. I want no one to get nuked. I want no one to get bombed innocently. I want no one to just be terrorized. What I would prefer is there to be gospel being preached everywhere in these areas, and there to be peace in these areas. Okay? You know, Solomon was a king of peace, and he's communicating with all kinds of foreign nations and heathens and pagans and all this, and the knowledge of the Lord was abounding at that time. That's what we should want idealistically, okay? But I'm against saying everything Israel does is right. I just don't see how any Christian could have that viewpoint and not then say, I'm racist. What is racism? It's thinking one group of people are better than another based on their inherent ethnicity. That is, by definition, Zionism. Yeah. By definition, Zionism believes that some people are just better than other people. They just genuinely believe that Jews are just better than the rest of us as Gentiles. But, you know, if you take my personal opinion, I don't think that Jews even exist anymore. We're all Gentiles, but that's a different conversation. Here's another thing that's Jew worship, is saying that these people are God's chosen people. Now, I want to prove a few things. Go to Romans chapter 11. I know I've been talking for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 11, and we'll get to 1 Timothy 1 in a minute. That's what I wanted to base a lot of the sermon on, but I want to prove a few points here. It's important for us to establish our terms and our definitions on these subjects because they're so controversial and people love to twist everything that we say. And when you say the word Jew, admittedly, it could mean a dozen different things. The word Jew means a lot to a lot of different people. And it depends on all kinds of different contexts of what we're talking about. You could be talking about a historical context of the Bible, people that lived in the kingdom of Judah. You could be talking about people that were of the Jews' religion. You could be talking about the evil people that are anti the apostles and Jesus Christ. Those are Jews. You could be talking about the modern state of Israel. You could be talking about people that are culturally Jewish today. You could be talking about people that are living in the Middle East. Like, all of these different things are different groups of people with different backgrounds and different situations, but we just sometimes just say Jew. And, of course, the Bible does this. Even Jesus does this. Jesus talks about large groups of people, just Jews. The Bible talks about groups of people that are Jews. The Apostle Paul is a Jew. But then at the same time, he doesn't practice the religion of Judaism. According to Romans chapter number 2, which we're not going there for the sake of time, but according to Romans chapter number 2, there is a spiritual Jew and a physical Jew. Yeah. That's another distinction. So like when we use the word Jew, it's very difficult just on the surface to know exactly what we're saying. So that's why I think it's important when you use these words to bring up what you mean by them in other words or describing what group you're talking about. Now, in Romans chapter 11, look at verse 7 specifically. The Bible says this: what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest are blinded. This proves a couple things. Number one, not all of Israel is chosen. Now, here's another word that means chosen, elect. You know what that tells me? Not all of Israel is God's chosen people. They're not all elect, okay? Now, in America, we have elections. They're really like selections, though, okay? But an election means that you choose something. So in theory, in America, we elect presidents and governors and senators and all these different people. We're just making a choice. We're just saying we're picking one over another. When it comes to my wife, she's elect because I selected her. I chose her to be my wife, okay? That's all that that means. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean that my wife is a supernatural being because I chose her to be my wife. It just simply means I chose her to be my wife. So when we talk about the chosen people of God, all that that means is God picked out a group of people and said, this is going to be my nation. That's all that happened. And that's what that meant. But notice here in this specific context, when it says Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, this election is talking about people who are saved.
Yeah.
So elect could mean a couple different things too. Elect could be just something that's chosen. And what's chosen, though, could be anything. He picked that nation to be chosen to be a physical nation that was special unto him. But then he also chooses people who believe in Jesus Christ to go to heaven. These two groups are not the same group. Some people were chosen to be a part of a physical nation that was special, but they didn't get saved. And then there's people who are part of that physical nation that did get saved. So you kind of have a mixture. Israel was not ever 100% saved. The only time that Israel will be 100% saved is what it says here in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. There is coming a day in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ when all of the physical nation of Israel will be saved, but it has never happened before. During the time of David, there was reprobates. There were sons of Belial amongst David. There was always a Judas. There was always infiltrators. There was always people that didn't believe. There was always a mixed multitude. So there's never been a perfect one-for-one physical nation and spiritual nation. It was mixture. Because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, though, God decided to get rid of the physical nation of Israel.
Yeah.
And that's not my opinion. That's fact.
Yeah. Right.
That's fact that in 70 AD, the Jews ceased to be a physical nation.
Right.
Now, of course, people would love to bring up 1948. But if you bring up 1948, you know what you're admitting? For 1,800 years, they were not a physical nation.
Yeah.
Don't you think that's significant? Don't you think it's significant that for 1,800 years, you were not a physical nation?
Yeah.
And this was so funny to me. It's like, okay, when did the church start? Acts chapter 2, after the gospel, it spread everywhere, and Christianity took over the entire world. So Christianity took over the entire world in basically the first century. And sometime shortly after 35 AD or whatever, 33 AD, after the death and resurrection, you have the church starting in Jerusalem, you have the Apostle Paul going out, and through the 40s and the 50s of the AD cycle, we have Paul starting churches everywhere, Christianity starts a flaming, and by 70 AD, Christianity is taken over, Christianity is thriving, Christianity is exploding. Christianity then keeps thriving and growing and getting big and big, and it's just taking over the entire world, whereas their nation goes away. Now, some people would say pretty obviously, it looks like the nation got replaced with the church.
Yeah.
But then you say that, and you're like some horrible, blaspheming heretic or something like that. But it's just like, wait a minute, isn't this just the facts of history? And it's like for most of history, Christians recognize replacement theology because it was just reality.
Yeah.
It was just that the globe is a sphere. It's just that we're spinning. It's just that we're going around the earth. I'm sorry, well, the earth is going around the sun. I'm sorry. It's just like it's all of these things are just facts of reality. Like gravity exists.
Yeah.
You know, all of these things are just so obvious that everyone just believes them. But in the modern century, 1948, Israel's reborn. You kind of get this new idea of Zionism creeping in. A lot of people start believing, like, oh, well, all these people, you know, God wasn't done with them, and God's bringing them back, and God still thinks that they're chosen and special and whatever. Even though when they came back, none of them believed in Jesus.
Yeah.
They didn't start reading the King James Bible. There wasn't a revival of Christianity. They're not following God's commandments. They're just there. They just happened to exist there. They just took the land, okay, through the efforts of the UN and America and some other individuals. But specifically, you know, of course, I think that that's significant. I'm not saying it's not significant, but what I am saying is how could you then tell me that those people are God's chosen people when in Romans chapter 11, verse 7, it makes a distinction between God's chosen people and the physical Israel?
Yeah.
Because let's argue about this later, whether or not those people are even Jews. But let's just say they even were. It doesn't change anything because these people were for sure Jews in Romans chapter number 11, and they're not God's chosen people.
Yeah.
Why? Because they didn't believe in Jesus.
Right.
And here's something I know, that the vast majority of people that live in modern day Israel today don't believe in Jesus, and they're not God's chosen people.
Yeah, right.
It's that simple. It's that clear. Well, no, but God knows them, and God thinks that they're special and wonderful. And it's like, based on what? God loved these people. Paul love these people? I mean, did you? I mean, Paul's like saying how much he loves these people. He'd be willing to be accursed of Christ for their sake. God's saying that he was bending over backwards to love these people. God wants them to be saved. But because they rejected him, he then replaced them. It's that simple. It's that easy. Now, the last thing I want to bring up, go to Romans chapter 3, is to me, this is another form of Jew worship that goes worse than just thinking they're God's chosen people, is thinking that they're going to go to heaven without believing in Jesus. And it exists out there. They think that some of them are saved under the old covenant, or they're saved by works. But here's a problem. No one's ever been saved by works. What does it say in Romans chapter 3, verse 28? Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. So we're only saved by faith without any of the deeds of the law. Verse 29, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it as one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Notice that the circumcision are not saved by the works of the law. The circumcision are not saved by circumcision. The circumcision are saved by faith. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. It's important for us to follow God's commandments, but it has nothing to do with being justified. It has nothing to do with being saved or going to heaven. It's by faith only. Go to Galatians chapter 2. Go to Galatians chapter number 2. So here's the thing. I'm against Jew worship when you're putting Israel flags on the stage. I'm against Jew worship when you agree with Israel bombing women and children in the Middle East. I'm against Jew worship when you tell me that a bunch of Christ-rejecting, God-hating Judaism worshipers are somehow God's chosen people above the rest of us. And number four, I'm against Jew worship when you tell me that a Christ-rejecting, God-hating Jew is somehow saved in the Old Covenant. If you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. And you're an antichrist. You've never been saved by anything other than believing in Jesus Christ, which is the Son. Meaning, if you don't have the Son, you don't have the Father. Yeah. There's never been another way to get to heaven. There never will be another way to get to heaven. It's the everlasting gospel. Yeah. They were looking to Christ, and we're looking back to Christ, and we're all either on Christ's team or we're on another team. Yeah. But there's no such thing as God the Father's team and Jesus' team. They're on the same team. And you either have Jesus as your Messiah, as your Savior, as your Christ, or you're not saved. You do not have God the Father whatsoever. And the Old Covenant, in a sense, could not save anyone. Because the Old Covenant was a law-based system, and the righteousness of the law only works if you can keep it. But there's a problem for all of sin and come short of the glory of God. There's a problem. No one can keep it. There's a problem. We have sinned. Therefore, we need grace. Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, talking about Jews. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. The Apostle Paul says, hey, you, Peter, and me, we are Jews by nature. We are physical, ethnic Jews. We're as Jewy as you can get. They are the example of Jew. He said, knowing that we are not saved by the works of the law. If the Apostle Paul and Peter were not saved by the works of the law, then no one is saved by the works of the law. It doesn't matter, because they're the most special you could think of, okay? They're super physical Jew. But they didn't give them an exception. Paul didn't say, well, you know what? You and me, Peter, we're good. We're Jews. Didn't you realize? Hey, we have our old covenant, brah. We're under the old covenant, dude. We're good. No. He said, hey, even we who are Jews by nature, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law. No one is. We're all saved by believing in Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. says in verse 17, but if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. That's the stupid question people bring up. Oh, so if you're saying that we can just live however we want, then when people get saved, they sin a lot. It's like, that's stupid. First of all, I guarantee the people in this room are trying way harder to not sin than they were before they got saved. I mean, do you really expect me to believe that you got saved and you're like, now I want to sin harder? Like, is that really happening? Is that really happening where you're going out and you're like, salvation's by faith? And like, sweet. Now I'm going to start killing people. You know, like, I've been really holding back. But now that I know I'm saved by faith, I mean, I'm just ready to just sin as hard as I can, right? Like, that's preposterous, okay? And frankly speaking, even if someone did have a bad attitude, yes, I still believe they're saved. There, I said it, okay? Somebody's like, you think that someone that just lives however they want is going to go to heaven by faith? Yes, I do. But is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. Christ is not wanting us to sin. He's not encouraging us to sin. No one is motivated by the love of Jesus Christ and the crucifixion to say, like, I can't wait to start sinning harder now. Like, that's just ridiculous, okay? It's just people that believe in works have to throw out some accusation. And look, the people that believe in works, they don't have the works anyways, buddy. Yeah, right. They're wicked sinners and hypocrites and evil anyways. Verse 18, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Apostle Paul is saying, if you could get saved by the law, then what Christ did was meaningless. Yeah, right. But Christ had to come because no one was saved under the law. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. I love drilling in this point. The Bible's really clear on this. Verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Let me explain something to you. The Jews in the Middle East today are cursed.
Yeah.
You want to know why they're cursed? Because they didn't continue in all things. You say, how do you know? Because no one has. Look, you're either under the blessing of God and you're in salvation, or you're under the wrath of God. Okay, you can't have, you know, the blessing of God without being saved. And you're under the curse of the law, the consequence of the law. But obviously, God is long-suffering. God is still gracious, even under the lost. And so many times they haven't really reached the consequence of their sin quite yet. But if they die in that state, they are in a cursed state, and they will go straight into hell, right, where the cursed are to be. It's like the left in Matthew 25 that are cursed and are going into everlasting fire. They are currently cursed because anybody who's not saved is cursed. You are under a curse, and you have to get saved from that particular curse. I mean, think about it. What would be the point of getting saved if you're not in a precarious situation? If you're not saved, you're in a precarious situation. You are currently cursed of God, and you need to get saved so that you will escape the punishment of that cursing for sinning. Because when you've sinned, you've broken the law of God, you're a transgressor, you're cursed, and as long as you stay in that state, you're headed for hell. That's why you need to get saved, and you're no longer cursed. You're only under the blessing of God in that sense. Verse 11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So we're saved by faith. It's obvious. It's clear. It has nothing to do with the law. The law can only condemn you. It cannot give you salvation. Now, go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I just wanted to establish those few points before I kind of explain this Paul versus the Jews. But again, our doctrinal statement, we are against racism. Now, I clarified because to me, I just personally don't think that almost anybody in our church is racist. And I don't even think that very many people are racist. I think that most people are very prejudiced, though, okay? So don't hear me wrong. Somebody's in there like, You don't know. Here's the thing. I know that because, frankly speaking, we have basically every color, shape, size, eye slant in this room, okay? And we all like each other, generally speaking, and we're not, like, super mad at each other. But, you know, that doesn't mean that there isn't certain demographics in the world that we're all a little wary of, right? That doesn't mean that we're all just prejudging people. It's not like if we just saw a bunch of, you know, young black men in a ghetto car with thumping music, pulling out in baggy clothes, that we all wouldn't be like, this is kind of a precarious situation. We would all think that. But that doesn't make you racist. That just makes you smart, okay? Number one, it makes you wise and having discretion. But, you know, if you see a bunch of young, sharp-dressed, young black men walking in the building, you're not like, oh, I'm afraid, okay? I'm not afraid. When I go to the Bahamas, I'm thinking, like, this is the greatest place. Yeah. I love the Bahamas, and I love preaching the gospel to these people. And so it has nothing to do with race. Race doesn't even exist,
yeah.
Number one. Okay, but it wouldn't matter if you saw a bunch of young white guys. If I see a bunch of white guys that are tatted up and they have the bumping music and they have the baggy clothes and they come up, I'm gonna think that there's something up with them. If they're Asian, I'm like, I'm afraid of the Yakuza gang. You know, like, I'm an equal opportunist to dislike someone that's dressed like a thug and acting like a criminal.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter what color their skin is, okay? And someone that's sharply dressed with a Bible in hand, I'm an equal opportunist to like them as well. And I personally think that most people in this room feel the exact same way as I do on that particular issue. But amongst our Christian brethren, there is a form of racism that truly exists, and it's Zionism. It's where they genuinely elevate Jews and think that they're a special class of people and they're better than the rest of us, and God has this special favor that he's looking down upon those people with. And you know what? They're stealing that blessing from saved people. Because God does have favor towards Israel and Jews, but it's the spiritual Israel and it's the spiritual Jews. It's us.
Yeah.
That's the people that God's looking down with favor and blessing on, not a bunch of Christ-rejecting people because of who their parents are or their ethnicity. And it's so funny that they even want to make this a ethnicity when some Jews are snow white and look like Dylan, and some Jews are really dark and look like a Muslim. Okay, and then everything in between. There's kind of like all these different degrees of Jew out there. How are they all of a specific ethnicity? They're not. It's a lie, folks. That's what it says in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. They say they're Jews, but they do lie. Now, they're the synagogue of Satan. They're sorry you were waiting for that. But here's the point that I want to make, and it's just a simple point. But I want to compare the Apostle Paul to modern-day Jews today, because this is what I constantly hear, and this is what I'll see, is they say, well, but Paul persecuted the church, and Paul was a bad guy, and Paul was a Jew, and he was wrong, and then he got saved. And so even though Israel today is rebellious and disobedient, and they hate the things of God, and they're even persecuting the church, we should still just consider them like the Apostle Paul's, and, you know, they're going to get saved, and we're just hoping for all their salvation, okay? But I just want to contrast a few points from Paul and what the modern-day Jews are like to show you that this is not the same situation, and we can't just always be like Paul. Well, what about Paul? It's like, hey, this person seems like a false prophet and is a reprobate, but what about Paul? Okay, but Paul is not a reprobate.
Yeah, right.
Paul certainly was a sinner and had serious issues. But let's contrast the Apostle Paul to modern-day Jews for just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I got to turn there, too. Hopefully you beat me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who is before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. So here's the thing. Here's a major difference from the Apostle Paul and modern-day Jews today, is that the Apostle Paul was ignorant. The Apostle Paul did not know. The Apostle Paul was not confronted with all the facts of the Bible in his unbelief state. He was ignorant at that time. So did he make some bad decisions? This is basically like all of the children that are raised in a Catholic church, in a Muslim household, and all these things. they're going to be pretty zealous for their religion, but they're doing it ignorantly because they've probably never even been exposed to other things. They probably never even heard about the Bible or the gospel or Christianity or all these different things. I mean, most people that we run into out soul winning, they don't know what we're going to say. They don't know that salvation is by faith alone. They'll say like, wow, I've never heard it this way, or wow, I've never seen it explained that way. That's the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is someone that's ignorant of the things about Jesus Christ. He's ignorant of the gospel. He hasn't had someone sit down and explain it to him and shown him all these things. Whereas many, many of the Jews on this side, they could tell you everything that the Bible says. If you ask Ben Shapiro, he could tell you exactly what the Bible says. He could tell you what the New Testament says. He could tell you who Jesus Christ is. Ben Shapiro is not ignorantly denying Jesus Christ. He is fully aware of who Jesus Christ is and is rejecting him. Ben Shapiro is not the Apostle Paul, folks, who's just ignorantly. Now, look, I'm not against any of these people in the sense that I would want them to be saved, but I think we have to make it clear that he's not the Apostle Paul on this issue. Many Jews today, they're very aware of what the Bible teaches, of the New Testament gospel, and they do not like it. They hate it, okay? So young Jewish people, I would say they're probably more in this category, but a lot of the older, a lot of the rabbis, I mean, these people know exactly what the Bible says, and they hate it. Yeah. It's not that they don't know. It's that they do know, and they hate it.
Yeah.
And that's where the religion is literally based on, is hating the gospel, not being ignorant of the gospel. Hating it. Hindus, their religion is not based on hating the New Testament.
Yeah.
Hindus are genuinely ignorant. You talk to Hindus, they have no idea about any of this stuff. So it would be more likely to give grace to people that are just completely ignorant than people that are literally in a religion dedicated to hating the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay.
Yeah.
These are completely different situations. And I don't want you to get confused. Of the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they weren't in a religion dedicated to hating the things of God and Jesus Christ. Okay? Yes, did they have their own traditions that made the Word of God in effect? Sure. Were they wrong about some things? Did they have some false doctrine, some leaven in there? Yes, they did. But they weren't in a religion that was specifically aimed at hating the New Testament and Jesus Christ. They just, as individuals, did. But their religion was not that way. Their religion was worshiping the true God. And in many cases, their religion was still performing all kinds of rituals and sacrifices that picture Jesus Christ. I mean, they're still performing the Passover, which is a picture of the gospel message. And I believe many people were saved and still getting saved before Jesus Christ had even come on the scene in that religion. Whereas Judaism is not converting a single person.
Yeah.
It's completely different. Look at verse 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, some people, I think, again, take this words of Paul way too far. The Apostle Paul is not the worst sinner to ever live, folks. Okay? That is absurd. Okay? He's using hyperbole about how he feels about himself. He just feels like, you know, I persecuted the church of God, so I just feel like I'm like the worst sinner. But that's not the reality. It's just a little bit of hyperbole and exaggeration. He's being bombastic about himself. And frankly speaking, a lot of great men and humble men say things like this. You know, like I talk to my friend Pastor Anderson all the time, and he'll be like, you know, I'm not even above average intelligence. I'm not even a good preacher. There's nothing special about me. And I'm just sitting here thinking, like, you're very wrong about all of those statements. You're definitely above average intelligence. You're obviously a great preacher. And yes, I do believe you have personal gifting in preaching and speaking in these kind of areas. And I'm like, you kind of have a bad view of yourself, is what I try to help him with. But again, he's just trying to be humble about it. I think it's sincere. It's not a fake thing. It is a sincere viewpoint. He's just a little bit off. The Apostle Paul, it's like, hey, Paul, are you really worse than Judas Iscariot? The answer is obviously no. Are you really worse than Cain and Pharaoh and Herod? Are you really worse than Caiaphas? It's like, obviously no. The Apostle Paul is not worse than those people.
Yeah.
So we can't take this phrase and then just start running with it and be like, oh, well, the Apostle Paul is the chiefest of sinners. Therefore, no one's a reprobate. No one is worse than Paul. Anybody could get saved no matter what. You know, let's pray for the devil. I mean, it's like, no, that's not what the text is saying. He's just using a little bit of hyperbole of the idea of this. Even if he was, you could still be saved. It doesn't matter if you did have the most sins, you could still technically be saved. But let's just be honest, there are some people that are reprobate.
Yeah.
There are some people that are antichrist. And those people are definitely the chief of sinners, and they're not going to get saved. Many people on this side of Judaism are in the reprobate antichrist camp. Okay? Not all of them, many of them. And so we don't want to get confused on this and say, well, I just think they're all like the Apostle Paul. No, the Apostle Paul was ignorant. People that are not ignorant are not in the same camp as the Apostle Paul. Okay, and I'm going to explain that in a minute as well. Go to Acts chapter 13. Let's go to that group of people. What's the difference between the Apostle Paul and the other Jews that live today? Well, the Apostle Paul was ignorant. But as soon as he wasn't ignorant, let me explain something. As soon as the Apostle Paul was confronted with the real gospel, you know what he did? He got saved.
Yeah.
He was ignorant, but then as soon as he's confronted with the right gospel, he gets saved. Why? Because he's not a reprobate. Because he's not an antichrist. Because he actually genuinely loves the Lord. He was just wrong. He was sincerely wrong. And there's a lot of people in this world that are sincerely wrong, and if confronted with the gospel, they would change. But let's just be honest, most people, if they don't have a positive reaction to the gospel in their early stages, they're probably not going to accept it. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't heart cases, there aren't some people that take a little time to get won over, but for the vast majority of people, when confronted with the clear gospel, they either get saved and they were going to get saved, or they don't and they're probably not. And for the Apostle Paul, if we're going to contrast him with the other Jews, it's really clear when he was confronted, he got saved. When the other Jews are confronted, didn't get saved. Now, some people say, well, it's not fair because the Apostle Paul had the Lord Jesus Christ show up and appear to him. Have you ever read John chapter 1? But he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was a lot of Jews that were with Jesus,
Yeah. And
they saw the miracles. And he literally preached to them sermon after sermon after sermon for years. And they didn't get saved. The Apostle Paul, one encounter with Jesus, and he immediately wants to get saved, and Ananias comes, preaches him the gospel, gets saved. That is a completely different experience. Okay, so if you're going to say, well, they're a bunch of Apostle Pauls. Okay, well, if they're a bunch of Apostle Pauls, then all they need is for me to show them the gospel one time, they're going to instantly get saved.
Yeah.
And they're going to like it. Because that would be the Apostle Paul story. Not like, well, but they need just decades or whatever. Like, that's not very realistic. Now, in Acts chapter 13, the Apostle Paul came to this conclusion. Look at verse 38. Be it known, therefore, unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, talking about Jesus, and by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder, and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who speaking to them persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Let's just pause for a second. Apostle Paul enters into an area. He preaches to Jews and he preaches to Gentiles. Some Jews believed immediately. A lot of Gentiles believed. But then the Jews that did not believe, they keep hearing it and keep hearing it. And what's their response? It's not getting saved. It's they're contradicting and blaspheming repeatedly when they hear the gospel. Because that's what the Apostle Paul is preaching repeatedly. The gospel of Jesus Christ from all kinds of portions of the scripture, teaching it's by faith, it's not by the works of the law. They're constantly contradicting, constantly blaspheming. This is not the Apostle Paul. Show me in the Bible where the Apostle Paul is wandering around contradicting people preaching the clear gospel. Now, the Bible does say he blasphemed, but he was a blasphemer. But at the same time, the Apostle Paul is probably blaspheming in ignorance in the sense that people aren't coming up and showing him in the scripture. He's just simply mad about the name Jesus or whatever and just using it in vain a few times or whatever. But when he was confronted, he didn't argue. He accepted it. So when you have a group of people that are hearing it and rejecting it, hearing, rejecting, blaspheming and contradicting, what was the Apostle Paul's attitude towards those people? Well, look at what it says in verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you have put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. What did the Apostle Paul say? You guys are unworthy of everlasting life. Why? Because they weren't an Apostle Paul. They didn't accept it. They didn't get saved. They didn't like the message. They hate the message. So if I give someone the gospel over and over, and they just hate it, and they hate it, and they blaspheme, and they're contradicting, I'm not going to then be like, this guy's the Apostle Paul. Now, again, is it to say that there isn't some random one out of a million hard case where somebody was just really ardent against it, and after a long time they got saved? Sure. But the vast majority of these people are what the Apostle Paul just clearly said. They're unworthy of everlasting life. Now, think about it this way. There are Christian missionaries going to Israel all of the time. Yeah. And they're preaching the gospel of Jesus to these Jews, and they're spitting on them. Yeah. If you go to Israel today, as a Christian holding a New Testament, the Jews will walk up and literally spit on you.
Yeah.
Okay? Are you going to tell me that that is the same as the Apostle Paul? Like, you're just really just denying reality. The Apostle Paul even had to come to terms at one point and just recognize, you know what? I've given you the gospel over and over and over, and you're not going to accept it. I'm moving on because you're reprobate. You're not God's chosen people. You're not elect. And you know what? You're unworthy of everlasting life. Why can't Christians do the same? Why can't Christians just recognize Israel is done? Go to another nation. Go to the Bahamas.
Yeah.
Go to Mexico. Go to Fiji. Now imagine, what if we said, like, hey, we're going to go on a missions trip to the Bahamas. And we all go down, 100 of us go down there. And when we go down there, every person from the Bahamas is spitting on us. And we're like walking up to them like, hey, let me show you how to go to heaven. And it's like, salvation is by faith. No, it's by works. No, it's by faith. Let me show you. It's by works. Get out of here. And then they chase us out. They're stoning us. They're cursing at us. They hate us. Everybody. And then we're just like, we just got to keep going to the Bahamas. Like, isn't that insane?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be weird? You'd be like, why do you just keep going to this area where they just are spitting on you and hating on you? It's just like a weird idea to try and hurt yourself or something. Like, there's no point. It's like beating your head against a wall.
Yeah.
Over there in Israel. I guess they do that too, right? Go to Acts chapter 26. Go to Acts chapter 6. But look, Paul is not the Jews. Number one, Paul was ignorant. Many Jews today are not. Secondly, Paul got saved. Many Jews, they're not going to get saved. They don't want to get saved. They hate the gospel.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, again, I've run into young people that are Jewish, and I've said, hey, you want to hear the gospel? And they're like, yeah, I haven't heard this before. And I start showing them the gospel. I'm not against showing the gospel to anybody that's, quote, Jewish or of that religion. I know people that are Jewish that are saved in the sense that they were ethnically Jewish, and they were raised that way. They were literally raised in modern Judaism. Their parents are still practicing Judaism, and they converted and rejected that and became a Christian. That would be so funny to me because our church is labeled as anti-Semitic by our Baptist brethren and friends. And I'm like, how am I anti-Semitic if I literally have friends that are physical Jews that I like? Like, isn't anti-Semitic mean that I would hate that person for just being ethnically Jewish? I don't hate anybody for being ethnically Jewish. You know what I hate? Judaism. I don't hate Muslims. I hate Islam. I don't hate people in India. I just hate their food and their religion, okay? I hate Hinduism, okay? I don't hate the person. I love the person. I'm not supposed to suffer sin upon him. I'm like, brisket, okay? Showers. These things are great, okay? Amen. And look, you say like, oh, that's just mean. Look, I know tons of Indian people, and they say that they stink. They say, like, not about themselves. They're just saying, I don't like other Indians because they stink and they don't bathe and they don't have hygiene. Like, we should all like hygiene regardless of what country we're from, okay? And not bathing in cows using the bathroom, which they literally do. It's real. It's gross. But, you know, we're talking about Paul and the Jews here, and I'm not anti-Semitic. I love Jews that get saved. And I want Jews to get saved. And I would show the gospel to a Jew. And I'm not even against, if someone wants to go to Israel and try to get people saved over there, go for it. But don't tell me that they're more special than anybody else. Don't tell me that they're all like the Apostle Paul either, though. There's plenty that I know for a fact the Apostle Paul would walk up to and say, you're unworthy of everlasting life.
Yeah.
That's what Paul's opinion would be of many of those people. And Paul would be thrown out of these churches today and be called anti-Semitic. Even though he's a Jew, does he hate himself? I mean, think about that. Would the Apostle Paul be called an anti-Semite today because he looks at Jews and says, you're unworthy of everlasting life, when he himself is a Jew? Think about the irony of that, okay? I get up and read the Jewish comments from a Jewish author, from a Jewish apostle, the Apostle Paul, and then I'm anti-Semitic somehow. It's like, he doesn't hate himself, folks. In fact, he loved Jews more than anybody's ever loved Jews, okay? Acts chapter 26, look at verse 19. This is the Apostle Paul talking about him getting saved. He says in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. So when the Apostle Paul recounts his encounter, he says, hey, when I was confronted with the gospel, I wasn't disobedient. I immediately accepted. I immediately went for it. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is what I heard recently. Someone said, well, the Apostle Paul is one born out of due time. So what I think that means is that he was premature, meaning that he was born before all the other God-hating Jews or something. And so he was an example of what's going to happen at the end times, how there's going to be all these Christ-rejecting, God-hating Jews that just, when they see Christ in the clouds, and they just believe in him. And I like talk to these people, and I say, well, first of all, isn't salvation by faith and not by sight?
Yeah.
Like, why do you get saved? Because now you just see Jesus. And if that's how it works, then why didn't all the Jews get saved the last time when they saw Jesus?
Yeah.
And they're like, well, he wasn't glorified. Okay, but Jesus was performing miracles that are unexplainable. I mean, he's walking on water. He's turning water into wine. He's healing people that have been blind and deaf their entire life. He raises people from the dead. I mean, imagine someone in our church died, and we all had the funeral service, and we all went out there and watched him get buried into the ground. And then Sunday morning, he comes back, and he shows up in the church service. And he's like, hey, Jesus rose me from the dead. It's like, whoa, that's not normal, folks. You know, that's kind of a miracle. But they still didn't believe. Can you imagine that? Someone could literally see someone that they buried come back to life and still deny Jesus Christ and still deny the miracles of him. That's what an antichrist is like. It doesn't matter how much evidence. I mean, you could have him handwrite the gospel out, and Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit are standing there with him, and they would still reject the gospel.
Yeah.
Some people just don't get it. It's like antichrists hate the gospel. They don't want to believe it. Have you ever read Romans 1? The truth is manifest in them. They know it. They just hate the truth. Literally. There are some people that, it's not that they don't know the gospel, it's that they do know the gospel, and they hate it. But if we look at the Apostle Paul and this passage that was brought up, we'll see in the context, it has nothing to do with the Apostle Paul being a premature example of end times Jews getting saved. What does it say in verse number 8? And last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. Here's a word that hurts your premature birth idea, is the word last.
Yeah.
Okay, you know what the context of 1 Corinthians 15 here is? Apostle Paul is saying, I'm an apostle, but I was the last of all the apostles, one born out of due time. What does the phrase born out of due time mean? Basically, it was a birth that's not on the due date. And look, you women know exactly what I'm talking about, okay? Now, what would be the most frustrating one? It's not when they come early. It's when they come late, right? When they're 2 weeks late. You could say that was born out of due time, meaning it didn't happen on the due date. And boy, is that a frustrating birth. And it can be a lot more laborious because the baby's bigger, okay? and it's got to come out. So, of course, that just makes it more difficult. This is what the Apostle Paul is describing himself as. He was that difficult, stubborn baby that was past due. He was born out of due time. He should have been born when? On the due date, right? When all the other apostles got saved and were doing the works of God. He should have been born then, but he was born out of due time, meaning past due. This has nothing to do with end times, Christ rejecting, God hating Jews in the Middle East getting saved because they saw Jesus coming in the clouds. Nothing. Absolutely nothing in the context here. It's so funny that they want to act like I don't even read the Bible, and then they're going to use that as a proof text for their Zionism. I'm like baffled by that as a proof text of end times Jews getting saved. Now look, can I prove to you that a bunch of Christ rejecting Jews in the end times won't get saved? No. Go to Philippians chapter 3. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to take 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, and prove that they will. Right? There's some things that we don't know about the end times and we can't be sure of. But what we can be sure of is that that's not what the Bible's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is why that's important. Because when you take that away, then you start realizing I have zero textual support for anything that I believe.
Yeah.
And then they would have to say this. This is my personal opinion. And then if they said this is my personal opinion, it wouldn't make sense to get mad at other Christians for your personal opinions anymore. So they have to try and twist a verse somewhere to try and make it seem biblical, so then they have justification to get mad at people that don't agree with them on doctrine. But the reality is Zionism doesn't have any verses in the Bible to support it. In fact, there's many that are against it. And this Jew worship needs to stop. I think with the next generation, it will. Young people are not pro-Israel. And it's actually increasing in droves. That's why the government's freaking out. They're like, we're going to have to start passing laws and censoring everybody and trying to shut this down because they're getting nervous. They're getting really nervous about how much people are like, 1948 was a long time ago, bro.
Yeah.
They're not tricked by that anymore. And the Bible just doesn't teach it and historically hasn't taught it. So the Zionism doctrine is dying very quickly. Now, it's still very well alive because there's a lot of baby boomers. But when the baby boomers are gone, like, I don't know. I hope that people will finally wake up. Here's the last point I want to make, and I'll make it quickly, is that the Apostle Paul, number one, was ignorant. He was number two, he got saved quickly. But number three, the Apostle Paul actually kept the law. That is a huge difference between modern-day Jews and the Apostle Paul. Now, he kept the law great, too. Okay? Look at it says in verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I the more. This is what the apostle, this is kind of dense language. You know what he just said? If anybody's saved by the works, I'm definitely saved by works. The apostle is trying to make it clear, like, anybody that could possibly have any confidence in the flesh, I have everything you could ever want. Number one, I'm a Jew. Number two, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I'm in the most elite special group of religious leaders in the most elite ethnic group that could possibly exist. Not only that, I keep the law perfectly. And let me explain this, what he says here in the next few verses here. He says in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know what he just said? He keeps the law perfectly. Okay. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul was obviously a special example of someone who, if anybody could ever believe in work salvation, it was this guy. And yet he realized he was still a sinner. Yet he still realized the law can't save. Now, when it says the law perfectly, I want you to understand that. Because it's not saying that Paul never sinned. What Paul is saying is because in the Old Testament law, if you sinned, you would then perform a sacrifice to make up for that. So it's saying that he was in perfect standing with God. He was keeping all of the tithes correctly. Every time he had ever sinned, he was going in there and offering that perfect sacrifice to make atonement. As far as the law was concerned, there was no area of Apostle Paul's life that we could look at and say, yeah, but he's doing this. Yeah, but he's like that. Which is contrast with most of the rest of the Pharisees. The rest of the Pharisees were super wicked.
Yeah.
They were devouring widows' houses and committing adultery and doing all these things. But the Apostle Paul wasn't committing adultery. The Apostle Paul wasn't a fornicator. The Apostle Paul wasn't a lying scumbag cheater. The Apostle Paul zealously loved the Word of God, and he tried to keep all the commandments to the best of his ability. That is a giant difference from modern-day Jews in Israel today. The Jews are not doing this. The Apostle Paul kept the Passover perfectly. The Apostle Paul wasn't lying. The Apostle Paul wasn't committing adultery. You know what the Apostle Paul didn't like? Faggots. Okay? You know why? Because concerning the law, he was blameless. All right? You want to know something about Israel today? They love faggots. All right? In fact, I typed this in, and I was looking up the top 10 most, like, homo-friendly cities in the world. Okay? Number 3 in the world is Tel Aviv. Of all the cities in the world, number 3 is Tel Aviv. Number 5, San Francisco. Number 8, New York. Now, this is what's significant about those three cities, is I also then typed in another list. Cities with the most Jews in them.
Yeah.
Number 1, New York.
Yeah.
Number 2, Jerusalem. 3, Los Angeles. I wonder what are the most wicked cities in the world?
Yeah.
You know, like where Hollywood is, or where New York is, and all the stuff that they pump out in the world today. Number 4, Tel Aviv. Number 5, Miami. Number 6, Chicago. And boy, are those, you want to talk about faggot zones in the world today? You want to talk about giant areas of sodomy? It is New York, Jerusalem, Los Angeles, Tel Aviv, Miami, and Chicago.
Yeah.
I mean, they might be more fags in those few cities than the rest of the world combined.
Yeah.
I don't know, I'm just making stuff up off the top of my head, but that is a lot of fags and Jews. It's interesting that they're in the same city. You know why? Because it's usually the same person, all right?
Yeah.
There I said it. I looked up an article that said Israel is the most developed country as far as LGBT rights in the Middle East. And according to recent statistics in Israel, their divorces are up 5% in just the last few years. Here's another thing that's different from the Apostle Paul and modern-day Jews today is, yes, the Apostle Paul believed in circumcision, and he was circumcised in the 8th day, but you know what modern Jews do? They drink blood when they perform circumcision. And the Apostle Paul, as concerning the law, was blameless. You know, the law prohibits drinking blood, period. So if I was to contrast the Apostle Paul to the modern-day Jews today, they're not the same person at all.
Yeah.
The Apostle Paul is someone that cares very much for the laws of God, is not a lying, cheating scumbag, is someone that works very hard, is someone that's not drinking blood, is someone that's not pro-sodomy, is not encouraging all these wicked satanic practices that are happening, whereas the modern-day Jews today are basically just like, what does the Bible say not to do? I'm going to do it.
Yeah.
And it's just silly to me how so many Christians today want to sit here and pretend like, oh, it's just a bunch of Apostle Pauls. No. Go over to Galatians 3 and we'll finish. And just so you know that I'm not just like cherry picking random statistics just to like prove my own personal bias or own point, let me just list for you the largest cities in the world. Because if you think about it, like, oh, well, you're just saying there's a bunch of fags and Jews in those areas just because they're large population centers. No. If there was no statistical correlation, then we would just be looking at the largest cities in the world. But let me list for you the top 10 largest cities, and you'll recognize something. They don't have Jews or fags in them as the predominant cities. Number 1 is Tokyo, Japan. That's not filled with a bunch of Jews. Delhi, India. Shanghai, China. Sao Paulo, Brazil. Mexico City, Mexico. Cairo, Egypt. Mumbai, India. Beijing, China. Dhaka, Bangladesh. Osaka, Japan. Now, again, I'm not saying that these cities don't have problems and don't have their issues. But it's not just like, oh, these are the largest cities, therefore that's the most Jews and the most fags. No, no, no. The largest cities aren't necessarily like that. You know what the cities with lots of Jews are? The ones with lots of fags.
Yeah.
Why? Because Judaism promotes sodomy and Satanism.
Yeah.
If the Apostle Paul was in charge of a city, I mean, if you had 15 million Apostle Pauls running a nation, they would not be the most LGBT friendly. They would be stoning them with stones, folks. They wouldn't be pro-adultery. They wouldn't be pro all these things. They would be stoning people according to the law. They would be observing the commandments very strictly. Okay, that is not what we see in Israel at all. We see just a complete satanic, God-hating religion. And it makes me frustrated that I have to sit up here and explain this to people, but the Jews are not God's chosen people, folks. Okay, and when I say that, I'm meaning the people in Israel. God's chosen people are the people who believe in Jesus Christ. And they always have been, and they always will be. Now, yes, there was a special physical nation for a period of history, but that has been replaced with the church. And if you can't recognize that historical fact, I probably can't help you. Because it's just evident that in 70 AD, the physical nation went away, and for the last 2,000 years, the church has dominated the world, and the church has encompassed the world, and the church is what God is blessing today. God is not blessing the Middle East. God is blessing Steadfast Baptist Church. And just think about it logistically. The people in the Middle East right now are constantly under threat of death and gunfire and battling and war and all kinds of serious issues. We're living in the land of prosperity right now. We're living the best lives now. I mean, show me people in this world that are living much better or higher on the hog than us in Texas. I mean, there's not really very many places in this world that you could even argue with me on that particular issue. When we talk about all the different factors, I mean, we factor in safety, food, living expenses, weather. You talk about housing. You talk about roads. You talk about all the different factors. Talk about happiness. You talk about the people that you get to interact with. I mean, you basically are just hitting the top of the list on almost everything where we live. Almost every, and again, obviously there's some places that might be a little higher in one category. But I'm just saying you take all those and you mix them together, our overall score is really high, if not one of the highest. I would argue it's basically the highest, okay? And I love this place. I love being here. I'm so excited that I get to also do a lot of evangelism and a great place to live. Because there's some great places to do evangelism that I don't want to live at all, okay? Yeah. Like the Philippines, okay? That's one. All right. But hey, when we talk about spiritual opportunity, that's off the charts. I mean, and look, some people love the Philippines. I've heard their beaches are nice, you know. I've heard some people like their food in those areas. But it would be a sacrifice to me personally, okay? Yeah. To Brother Duncan, it's a little bit of a sacrifice for him to be over there. But he is serving God, and he's going to get rewarded in heaven. I'm glad that I get to enjoy where I live and get to do a lot of evangelism. But, you know, I also have to realize that there's a lot of evangelism out there that's not in our backyard, and we need to go out there on the highways and hedges too. We need to go to Shreveport, Louisiana. Would never live there. We need to go to Mexico. Would never live there. Okay? There's lots of areas that I'm going to go soul winning in, and I don't want to live. Hey, I like Jamaica. That was fun. I liked Fiji. Would never live in Fiji, ever. Okay? And, you know, I'd more likely live in the Philippines than I would Fiji. Okay? But there's a lot of areas to live in this world, and we are living in one of the most blessed areas. That's not a coincidence. You know what that is? That's God's favor for us being a great church and for Christianity having thrived in this nation. You know why Israel is constantly under threat of death and has so many problems and so many issues? It's because it's an antichrist religion. Because it's a God-hating religion. You know why the Middle East is one of the worst places to live? Because it's just a den of iniquity and horrible false religion is there. Wherever religion is bad, it's a really bad place to live.
Yeah.
I mean, what's the worst, North Korea, in both religious category and living conditions? And then it just basically escalates communism, you know, China, all these areas. India, I can't even imagine living in India. It's horrible, okay, horrible religion. Oh, I know this exception. No, you don't. I know this one place that hates God and they're just such a great place to live. No, you don't. It doesn't exist, folks. There's a few great places to live in this world, and it's where Christianity is doing the best.
Yeah.
And it will continue to be that way. And, you know, we see some churches in our areas keep getting worse, like Gateway and Tony Evans Church and all these areas. And I'm just thinking, like, praise God. Praise God. Maybe that'll make our area even better. You know, I hope that these giant mountains get cast in the sea because they weren't a biblical foundation anyways. You know what? The more that Steadfast Baptist Church gets better, let, you know, the word of God increase and let them decrease because they're wicked anyways. Let's just keep destroying all the disgusting mega churches here And let's actually have a good church, you know, to take over this area and get more of God's blessing and more of God's prosperity in this area. And I think that we will. I think that our area is just going to keep getting more and more blessed in the near future. It doesn't even matter if Kamala gets elected. I think that our area will continue to be blessed because we have God's favor. And the areas that are ungodly are going to still be cursed and still have all kinds of wicked punishment. And you know what? Paul is not modern-day Jews.
Yeah.
And modern-day Jews are not the Apostle Paul. And I don't want us to get confused on that. I don't want us to get racist at all. I want us to recognize that, you know, hey, I want Jews to get saved, but they're not better than anybody else. Let's stop hoping for them to keep bombing people. Because, you know, if Christians would finally change their opinion, you know what happened? Less people get bombed, and we get more of those children saved. More young people could reach with the gospel. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for helping us to understand that we're all one in Christ Jesus, that there's no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile, that all of these racial, ethnic things are just of the devil. And I pray that you'd also help us not to be confused about hating one group over another, that we'd recognize that we live in a spiritual world and that we need to look through spiritual lenses. And I pray that you could just help some of our brethren, these other Christians that are out there that are confused on these issues, to just recognize that it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not about an ethnicity. It's not about a race. It's not about some land over in the Middle East. It's about the King James Bible. It's about the New Testament. It's about Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would just help wake more people up so that we could have more peace in this world, so that we could give the gospel to more people. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. All right, for our last song, we're going to do 356, I Must Tell Jesus. 356. Song 356, I Must Tell Jesus.
I must tell Jesus all of my trials. I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. I must tell Jesus all of my troubles. He is a kind, compassionate friend. If I but ask Him, He will deliver, make of my troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows to share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and he will help me. Over the world, the victory to win. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Great singing, everybody. You are all dismissed.